Over the years, I have heard members in God's church say time and time again, when they are suffering through some sort of a type of trial or tribulation, that it must be something that they have done and that brought the calamity on themselves. Because whatever it was, whatever is causing this, I must have been the reason, I'm the one that caused it. And I've even seen members comment on other members, and they will say, see that individual over there? Look what a trial they're going through. Boy, they must have really done something bad. Boy, look at those bad people to have to go through that kind of a trial. Well, that can be true for about 99% of the human family outside of the church, because they've not had their minds open, you know, to God's way of life and how to keep the commandments and what God's law is all about. But you can't really say that about those of us here in God's church. For us here in this church, we understand about keeping God's law. And whenever our fellow brother and sister in Christ is suffering some sort of heavy trial, it may not be just because they have broken God's law somewhere along the line. There may be other causative factors involved. The understanding about what those other factors can be relating to the fact that we're having trial and tribulation in our life is something that we need to understand, and we need to go over it periodically about trials and tribulation in the church. Now, in my notes, I keep these on my computer, and up here I see July the 25th, 2009 was when I gave this sermon. I've updated it since then. So for those of you who were here in 2009, July the 25th, you can go to sleep now. It's all right. You don't need to go through all this. The purpose of this message is to help us focus on the three main reasons for trials in our life. Reason number one, our sins can be a cause of our trials. Our sins can be a cause of our trials. You already knew that. Yeah, that is true. Please turn with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter. Leviticus, 26th chapter. And we're going to read something that at the time God was speaking to the nation of Israel. But the thing is, it applies to everybody, every human being. It doesn't make any difference whether you're in the church, whether you're whatever religious organization you belong to. These principles here of what God is talking about, who is the one that runs the entire universe, they apply to everybody. That is certainly for sure. And I've heard over the years, many, many times, speakers will get up and they will use this here, what we call in times past, the blessing and cursing chapters of Leviticus 26. And they can say, see there, here it is. It's very, very clear for us to understand. And you know what? It is very, very clear. And so let's focus in on a couple of these things that we can read about the blessing and retribution, as it says here as a title in my New King James Version of the Bible. Let's start in verse 3. It says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Now here you see God has said, okay, this is an if, that big letter in the English language. I don't think you can get a larger word than that. If. Two little letters, if. So God is telling us this, if you do what I tell you to do and keep my commandments, verse 4, then I will give you rain in its season. The land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last to the time of sowing. In other words, God says, boy, you're just going to have food all the time. And frankly, back at this time, they didn't have an Albertsons supermarket down on the corner that they could run down there. Well, I'll pick up a quart of milk and some Cheetos or whatever. You see, they had to rely upon what they grew, what was out there in the field. And God says, hey, you keep my commandments, and I'm going to make sure you have plenty of food and all this other stuff when the time comes. Says verse 6, I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. I tell you, that kind of reminds me of the old joke about it was when the war in the Gulf was taking place, and the troops were thousands of them there, and they were marching up, and they were going to confront the American forces. And as they were going up there, one of the scouts for an Iraqi troops came back and said, "General, it seems like the American forces are down there." And he says, "Well, no problem. We can take care of them." About that time, he heard this voice. And this voice over the hill there said, "One Marine can take care of 100 of you Iraqis." And the Iraqi general, "We'll see about that. You 100. My best guys, go over there and just take them over." And so they went charging over the hill, and there's all sorts of battle going on, and then it got real quiet. Then that voice over the hill said again, "Hey, General, this one Marine can take care of 500 of you Iraqis." And the general said, "Well, we'll send some more." So he sent more over there, and big battle going on, and all of a sudden, it got real quiet. And so the voice came back again, said, "Well, those guys weren't very good. This time send 1,000 of your best soldiers over." So the general said, 1,000 of you go." And so they went over there. Big battle was going on. And the battle was just about ended. And this one Iraqi soldier crawled over the hill and came back to the general. He says, "General, don't send any more. It's an ambush. It's not one. There's 2 Marines over there." You know, that is what it is with God right here. He said in verse 8, says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. Now, you see, all of this is going to occur if we keep God's law and do things God's way. You know, you please God, let me assure you, he will please you. But what if you don't? Verse 14, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all of these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, wasting diseases," you know, cancer, whatever it is, "and fever shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, because your enemies are going to eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." And you can go on, and you can read all the way through the best blessing and cursing chapter there, and you will find that, boy, if you don't do what God tells you to do and you go against God's law, you're going to be wind up on the short end of the stick. Now, of course, God was speaking to ancient Israel here, but it applies to all human beings, and it applies to us here today too in the Redlands Church. The failure to keep God's law, as I said, applies to everyone, including those of us here in this room in God's church. But there's a big difference between those of you sitting here in this room and all of those that are sitting out, walking out there on the street, wherever they may be, doing whatever they're planning on doing today. You see, we've been given God's Holy Spirit, and we understand that what God commands us to do is the best thing for us. God doesn't command things that are going to be harmful to us. It's the right and best thing for us. And that's why we're here today. We're keeping God's law. We're keeping the Sabbath. That's what we're doing. Not only the Sabbath, we keep the holy day season. Mr. Dave Hall was talking about the Passover season coming up here very shortly. We're going to be washing each other's feet. Tried telling that to some of the other people in some of the other religious organizations. Go over to the Baptist, say, "Wash your feet. You go wash your own feet." You know, that's just about the way they think. But we do it because God tells us to do it. We keep the days of unleavened bread. We take leaven out of our homes. And I could just go on example after example of where we are following what God tells us to do. And because of that, God blesses us in many, many ways. Mr. Todd Negesmith can tell you that right now. He can give you an example of how God blesses you. And look, he's here today on the Sabbath because he's doing what God tells him to do. Please turn with me to John, the first chapter, chapter 1. John, the first chapter, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 10. Now, we keep God's law. That is certainly true. But does that mean that just because we keep God's law that we can somehow not sin? Oh, sure. Everybody sins, no matter who you are. And let's start reading about that here in 1 John, first chapter, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The bottom line is, even though we all keep God's law, we're all here on the Sabbath, we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, that doesn't mean that we don't mess up every now and then and that we can't sin. Oh yes, we can all sin. There is no doubt about it. But there are other reasons why trial and tribulation can come upon us whenever we have tribulation in our life, not just because we did not keep God's law. And that brings us to point number two. Point number two is this, or reason number two. And I'm kind of paraphrasing here something that I saw on a bumper sticker one time, and probably most of you have seen it too. The title for this reason number two is Stuff Happens. I kind of paraphrase it a little bit, but I think most of you kind of get the idea, because sometimes we say, wow, what in the world? How did that happen to me? Well, you know, stuff happens. Please turn with me to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke, the 13th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, here we're going to see an example of how stuff happens. And let's read about it here. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Luke. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galatians, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you not suppose that these Galatians were worse sinners than the other Galatians, because they suffered such things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Now here Christ goes ahead and gives us another example of where, you know, it really wasn't the fact that one Galatian was better than the other Galatian or whatever, but he was talking about something that just, you know, stuff happens. Verse 4, or of those 18 on the Tower of Siloam fell and killed him. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you see, Christ was telling us here that, you know, stuff can happen. King Solomon understood that stuff can happen. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. King Solomon just really had his act together. As far as being a smart guy, he was very, very smart. And he could observe and he could see things and analyze them. And, you know, he's got some good comments that we need to focus in upon and just see what King Solomon had to say. Here in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, let's start reading in verse 1. He says, for I, King Solomon, considered all that is in my heart, so that I could declare all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know, neither loved nor hated by them anything, they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. To the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As is to the good, so is to the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil that is all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to them all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For the living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now here, Solomon was making an observation. He says, it doesn't seem to make much difference as I look at it, so that whether you're righteous or whether you're evil, it seems like sometimes stuff happens to both at about the same time. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, a few pages over. We're going to read verses 18 through 20, because here it highlights what a lot of us don't really want to think about. The fact, you know, that stuff happens to the point where eventually we're going to die. Now, here in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, let's start reading in verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the condition of sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like the animals. For what becomes to the sons of men also happens to animals. So one thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust. But of course, there's a major difference between us and the animals, as you can see in verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, but the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Yes, all of our character is saved by God in that spirit of man that is given to us. But the thing is, sooner or later, we all die. It happens. It's just one of those things. Stuff happens. You know, just like King Solomon said, it doesn't make any difference whether you're old, young, or whatever. Things like this occur. I remember Dennis Luker. He died March the 14th. 2013. He was the president of United Church of God. He was blasting right along there, no problem whatsoever. He didn't think there was anything wrong with him. He was doing great. Then all of a sudden, in a couple of weeks, he was dead from cancer. Boom, just all of a sudden hit him. You know, he was going along just fine, and he said, wow, man, I don't feel good now. So he stopped his work there at headquarters and went back to his home. And I think it was about 2 weeks later he was dead. But this is what happens. It happens to all of us. We all sooner or later die. Stuff happens. That is for sure. Now, at this point in time, I would like to bring out an example about how stuff happens. You know, because stuff happens can be a source of our trial and tribulation in our life. And I would like to bring out an example that probably you ladies in the audience will say, Larry, I don't want to hear about that. Forget it. The men, I'm sure, will understand perfectly. But in principle, what I'm talking about applies to everybody in this room, okay? The story about this in my own personal life, because it happened to me, I saw what was going on, and I knew how to correct it, and I think it will be helpful to everybody here. General Motors came out about 2 years ago with a new line of car, the Corvette. It's called the C7. C just means Generation 7. The C7 Corvette was a major step forward in car technology and value over regular car. It's a good sports car. You know, if you compare it to what they cost over in Europe and places like that, this is really a good value. And no sooner had it come out, there were rumors in the automotive press that there's going to be a new enhanced version of the C7 Corvette called the Z06. And it was going to be able to compete against the supercars of Europe. I mean, I was studying all this, and being a Southern California boy and growing up in Southern California whenever I was in the 60s, this was a big deal. You know, cars were something that all the boys got into, and men do that. Men are mechanical. We can get into anything. We tear things up, put them back together, sometimes right, sometimes wrong. But whatever the situation is, that's just the way men are. Yeah, the women have a different set of parameters, but it's the same principle. This enhanced version of the C7 was rumored to have all of the bells and the whistles of a world-class supercar. Things like magnetic shocks, variable exhaust, an engine with 650 horsepower and 650 pound-feet of torque. I mean, that is an awesome amount of power to be putting into one car. But you know, these European cars, they were doing it. So I started in thinking about that. I was doing research and everything. And I said, I want one of those cars. I'd like to have that. You know, I had a C6, you know, the previous generation. It was a nice car. But I wanted one of those new cars, you see. And I started in thinking about it. And so I put down a deposit a year in advance before they even started in building the cars. I put a deposit down. And I kept waiting, and all these things were coming up about how great it was and everything. And so finally, they started in building them about a year ago, a little over a year ago. And so the car companies were given, you know, prototypes of the Z06, and they were out there testing them and just making sure how really well they were. And so my delivery finally came on January the 27th, the day that my wife and I were married for 48 years. Our car was built. Can you believe that? What an unusual set of circumstances. But anyway, it was shipped from back in Bowling Green to California, and on March the 18th, we took delivery of the car. Now, this car really was nice, and it was living up to all of the hype that they had in the automotive magazines. This is one of the magazines I just happened to buy at the time, and this is by Motor Trend. They did this test, and every year what they do, they take the most powerful, the most expensive, best cars in the world, and then they take them over to Virginia International Raceway, which is a 4.1-mile track. We've got 26 miles and corners of just all over the place, and they run them against each other. They have three people who run them, and then they just find out they take the fastest time of whoever of the three guys testing each individual car, and that's how they, you know, order and say who comes up with the first one. Well, here, maybe you can even see it. It says Giant Slayer, the Corvette Z06 kills all the supercars. And it's got a picture here of all the supercars that it was tested against. Some of the cars, for example, was the McLaren 650S for $353,115, or the Lamborghini Huracan, which was $274,120. But the one that was the most expensive and the only car to beat the Corvette was the Porsche 918 Spyder, and it starts at $949,000. How would you like to pay the sales tax on that? The sales tax, you can probably buy three or four Chevy or Ford, you know. That's just the way it is. But the Corvette beat everybody except that one really high-dollar car, and it's a very limited car. These production of these cars, for this one, they were only going to make 350 for the entire year, and only 50 came to the United States. So if you happen to see one of these things on the street, take a picture and give it to me, because I don't think I'll ever see one. But anyway, the bottom line is that the Z06 was only beat by this here Porsche 918 by only 1.5 seconds over the entire course. And man, for the cost of the money, I think I'd go with the Corvette. Well, to say the least, I was pretty happy with that Corvette. I was glowing, right? Now hang with me on this, because there's a lesson here in all of this. You're good. And I want to show you what it is. Hang with me on this, especially the ladies. The men are saying, well, how fast is it in the quarter? No, we're going about 10 flat. You know. But anyway, we got our Corvette in. We had the oil change at 500 miles, and we're getting ready to take it on a little trip. And we thought we'd go over to Prescott, Arizona for the trip. You know, just a little bit of R&R and so forth. And so here we are. My wife loads up the car, and we got everything ready to go. And it's got a nice room so you can get in there. We got in the car. We're taking off. And as we were going toward Prescott, we were going by Palm Springs. And as we were going by Palm Springs, it was a little bit windy, but not real bad. There was a 18-wheeler or 16-wheeler, how many, 150-wheeler, whatever it is, on the next to us. And as he was going along, part of his tire, the tread, flew off. And as it flew off, he was on the other side coming this way. We were on this side going that way. And I tell you, my reaction time is not that good anymore. The only thing I could see was this strip of something black about like that, about that wide, come flying over the freeway, and boom, it hit on Vicky's side right above the windshield there, the very top of the windshield. It sounded like it took the whole roof of the car off. I was expecting, is there a roof or whatever? But anyway, it didn't, and I says, oh, man. That car doesn't even have 500 miles. Well, I had about 600 on it at that time. And I said, here's 600 miles on my brand new car. And let me tell you, they don't come cheap. And already I got this here great big hunk of rubber knocking the tar out of it. So anyway, I pulled over not too far down the road and looked at it. It had a great big scrape across the top, you know, where it had hit. And I said, well, great. You know, I was really happy. So we drove on over to Prescott, was having a good time there. And we got into Prescott that evening, and we went to it's called the Prescott Brewery Company. They make their own beer, but they have really good food. And so we were going to park there, but there's no places. So we drove around the block, and we were sitting at the stoplight because I was going to park across the street from the restaurant. And as I was parked there, some guy was sitting next to me. We had just pulled up, and the light turned red on us. And he said, man, that's a new Z06? He said, I've never even seen one, except maybe, you know, in pictures. I said, yeah. He said, well, how do you like it? I said, it's great. It's really a fine car. We just chit-chat. And so the light turned green, and I start to move forward a little bit. Again, boom. I said, what? Vicky said, what happened? I said, that monster truck in back of us just ran into us. Talk about trial and error and stuff happening. I had about enough of my fill of stuff happening. Well, anyway, stuff can happen to us. Now, when we keep God's law, God helps prevent things like stuff happening to us. And so with our brand new car, the other Corvette that I had that thing for 7 years, didn't even get a scratch on it. And here I hadn't even had this car. It didn't even have 800 or 900 miles on it, and already I've had two big dings in it. So anyway, I had to think about that. I had to start thinking, what's going on here, Larry? Something's wrong. That brings us to reason number three now. Reason number three is this. God is building character in us. God is building character in us. God, would you mind doing it some other way than my brand new car that I just had to rob three banks to get the money for? You know, please turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to start, and we're going to read verse 11. You know, whenever we think about the subject of chastening or being corrected because maybe we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing, committing sin and things like that, that can be the case where God is doing things like, you know, if you don't have your act together, well, maybe more stuff will happen to you. He won't prevent it from happening. And, you know, it's not fun whenever you get corrected like that. That's what happened with Job. Job was keeping God's law perfectly. Even Satan himself said that. He said, God, look at Job there. And God said, yeah, is there a more righteous man here on earth? And Satan said, well, yeah, well, the reason he's righteous is because you're taking care of him all the time. Stuff never happens to him. But the thing is, he had a problem of self-righteousness. You know, for us older people in the church, we have to start thinking about things like that. But let's read here in verse 11, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you see, whenever we have this chastening in our life, God is doing it for a reason. He's trying to build our character. He's polishing it, you know, getting that character the way he wants us to be in the family of God. And I want to tell you right now, I think we would all agree with that. When we get all in the family of God, I don't want another Satan the devil out there creating havoc in our family. And if there's some human being like Adolf Hitler or whatever that wants to act that way, forget him, lake of fire. If I do it, if I mess up like that, if I get my act all messed up and everything and not do what I'm supposed to be doing, I shouldn't be in the family of God either. Well, God, though, is correcting me. He's straightening me out. Please turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 22. First Peter, second chapter, verses 19 through 22. This is commendable. If because of consciousness toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, that can occur. I'm sure that Mr. Negasmith could say, hey, wait a minute, you know, here I'm trying to do the right thing. You know, I'm keeping God's law and everything, but he's persecuted on his job. And at his age, he doesn't need that. I think we can all understand that. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Boy, I would agree with that 100%. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now you see, Christ had to go through suffering with trials and tribulation, but it wasn't because he sinned. That same thing can occur to us. You know, it's not because we sin. Matter of fact, most of us here in the church, we all sin. Any one of us can. But that's not the main factor in trial and tribulation, because we're all keeping God's law. And yeah, stuff happens, but God protects us most of the time, unless God sees fit not to, because of this third point here, he's building character in us. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Another good scripture that we need to keep in mind regarding trial and tribulation. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse 8. Though he was a son, we're talking about Jesus Christ here, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even Christ learned things on how to do right through the suffering that he had to go through. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And that can occur with every one of us. I certainly had to learn something. There was a point there, and I want to get to it shortly, about why I had the problem with our brand new car. There was a flaw in my character. I had to find out what it was. God was correcting me. He was getting me straightened out. No problem whatsoever. Let's turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. Romans, the 5th chapter. Let's read verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Boy, you know, that's a tough thing for me to do. You know, whenever I'm in tribulation, you know, that chastening, I'm not sure to do other things, I'll put it that way. But, you know, if I got to do it, I got to do it, I guess. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That, I think, is a very, very good reason, tells us why we go through trial and why we go through tribulation. Now, whenever we're going through trial and tribulation, there's something that we need to keep in our minds. There's two scriptures, which I will finish with here, that we should all understand. This is very, very important. This is something that we all need to understand. Go to 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verse 13. Now, we're all going through trial and tribulation. Sometimes it is due to sin in our own life. We do things that are not right and proper. We mess up. We all do. But most of us here, we've all been around for quite some time. We probably don't mess up all that often, but we still mess up. Nobody's perfect. Then stuff happens. Trial and tribulation, time and chance. It happens to all of us too. Solomon could see it, to the righteous and to the unrighteous. That can happen to anybody. The trial and the tribulation can come. But for those of us in this church, this is very encouraging, because it is reason number 3, where God is building character in us, that is the primary source for all of our trial and tribulation. And whenever the trial and tribulation comes upon us, this is one of the scriptures that you need to keep in mind. Don't let this scripture get out of control. Keep it in mind. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's why John said, you know, I like tribulation, because he understood that when the tribulation hit him, that whatever it was, no matter how severe the trial was, God was building character in him, and that whatever the trial came, God was going to give him a way out of that trial. So whenever the tribulation hits you, the trial, start looking, one, what's the problem? What is God trying to do in me? Well, what facet of the diamond needs to be polished here? Where am I messing up? And then after that, after you figure that out, and you start in trying to put some work and time into that polishing of that facet of the diamond, then look for the way out. It's there. God promises it. He says it's going to be there. He says, I'll give you a way out. Sometimes if you're 95 years of age and you got cancer, the way out's going to be death. That's just the way it works. One last scripture, Romans, the 8th chapter. This ties in with this. I have read this about 150 billion times, but I tell you one thing, we always need to go back and review it, because there's just so much good stuff here, along with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And let's start reading in Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. That's every one of us in this room. You have been called for a purpose. When the trial and the tribulation comes, it's going to be the best thing for you. It's going to work out all right. Don't get depressed. Don't get despondent. Read these scriptures. They're there to help us. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called us, whom He called and who are also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. That is coming shortly. Hadn't happened yet. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things, all these trials and tribulation that are in us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Drop down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, to finish the story that I was given to you earlier about the Corvette and all the trouble I was having with that. Why did I have to go through that? And I was sitting over there in Prescott, and I was thinking about that, and I says, you know, Larry, you're an elder. Thank you. Appreciate that. God is saying, don't do that anymore, and I'm not going to do it. Okay, we'll wait. Get behind me, Satan, you rotten rascal. Thank you. I was sitting there in Prescott, and I said, what in the world have I done? I had forgotten Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. My problem was I had got carried away thinking about those things that were going to be added to you. I was focusing upon, I was getting all the details and the reports and everything about the new Z06, and, you know, it's going to be barely within my budget to be able to get one, and I was really looking forward to it, and all the reports were glowing. Oh, boy, I want that. And I was letting my priorities get out of control. I was letting the worldly things get closer and closer to God. Wait a minute, Larry. That's what God was saying. And so instead of protecting me from some of the stuff that could happen, some stuff did happen. You know what? After I got my character back together, the car, I used a little bit of rubbing compound on the top of the roof. Not a thing there. You can't see it. It looks perfect. Anyway, the car isn't hurt, but I learned a lesson. Now, ladies, I use something with cars. The men can understand that. In principle, it's the same. Put whatever you want to in there. It doesn't make any difference. You ladies pick whatever set of circumstances you want to come up with. The bottom line is this. We got to seek first the kingdom of God. Then everything will be added to us. We're going to be leaders in the world tomorrow. Can you understand what a unbelievable thing that God is going to provide for us? But the thing is, we got to make sure that our character is right. And God is going to put us through trial and tribulation to make sure that we are doing that which is right, so that He can glorify us and put us in that position of tremendous leadership and responsibility throughout time, throughout eternity. Whenever trials and tribulation come upon us, we need to remember the reasons for the trials and tribulation. Reason number one, our sins can be the cause of our trials. You know, you mess up with God's law, that God will correct you. Got to remember number two, reason number two, stuff happens. And it can happen to anybody. Oh, if you're doing things God's way, he'll protect you from a lot of this stuff that happens. And in the world tomorrow, whenever we see our angels that are set around every one of us here, they're going to say, oh, yeah, I know what you did. You know, when you were doing 250 mile an hour in that Corvette you had, well, I was protecting you. Well, I don't do stuff like that much anyway. Reason number three, God is building character in us. That's the primary reason. God is building character in us. You know, I think if you had to assign percentages to trial and tribulation, probably somewhere between 5 and 20% of our trial and tribulation are because of sins that we have committed. Maybe another 5 to 10% would probably be by stuff happens. But you know, when we do things God's way, the stuff won't be happening to us. Most of the time, when trial and tribulation come, it's because God is working with us. Be happy that it comes. I know it's not easy at times, but in the final analysis, it's the best thing for us. Because he's always going to give us a way out, whatever the trial and tribulation may be. Yes, we will suffer the consequences of breaking God's law, but sometimes stuff does happen, which can be a tool for developing holy and right character. As we go throughout this coming week, let's look for opportunities to build character as the trial and the tribulation comes.